And you know what he says? Having a desire to depart, which for me is what? Which is what? You're getting choked on that for. You hadn't had enough of the world already? You hadn't had enough of the world and its foolishness already? And you can't tell it's getting more and more foolish by the minute? You can't even keep up with it. Even if you got an internet, you can't keep up with all the foolishness going on now. I'm not just talking about Dallas or Orlando or Washington, God help us, or anywhere else. You can't keep up with it. The thing's wide open. It's spinning like a top, and it's going crazy. And the only thing that you can do is keep your mind and focus on what's important. What is that? Doing something for Jesus Christ until you kick off. I'm telling you, nothing else matters. I know I sound like an old fogey old preacher. You know, you think all that matters is something spiritual. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. All that matters is something spiritual. Some of you folks, all you do is worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen next time, and I got to insure against this and check against that, and I got to make sure this and make sure that and all that other kind of stuff. Well, let me just give you a couple of guarantees right off the bat. Number one, you're going to die. Number two, you're going to pay taxes. And beyond that, I can't tell you. When are you going to die? I don't know, but it'd go out maybe like a ball of fire instead of cowered down in some hole somewhere. Somebody's going to have a rough time when you come to the judgment seat of Christ. I remember reading a story, and not very long ago, it was a woman in, I can't remember the name of the town in Africa. It was a small town. I want to say Cape Town, but that's not right. Anyway, a group came in there and got them, and they were going through and sexually assaulting all the women and stuff like that. And they had this 17-year-old girl, and they held her down, and they were, you know, several fellas doing unspeakable things to her. And there was an old woman that had escaped and was hiding in the bushes. And she wrote this about the little girl: "I watched the horrors as that young girl was assaulted time and time again, but I could not help but be moved by listening to her as she sang hymns of faith, to the point that her attackers slapped her and made her jaws so swollen she could hardly move, so hardly speak. So she hummed as they continued to assault her, until one guy said, 'I've heard enough,' and took out his bayonet and slit her throat from ear to ear." You women, you need to think about that. You're going to see that girl at the judgment seat of Christ. And some of you never done anything to bring a reproach on you for the name of Christ. You wouldn't take a stand for Jesus Christ for nothing. You'd be worried too much about your reputation. Preacher, what a way to start a Sunday. Yeah, what a way to start a Sunday. That's how it ought to start. It ought to start to prepare you, to make you pause and think for a minute. When's the last time somebody laughed at you because you stood up for Jesus Christ? You get worried about them because you won't bow your head at a restaurant and say a blessing. You just can't wait to get the food, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You never even slow down. You know what I know? I know that it's not a habit of yours to do that, except when it's convenient for the people you're around. That's what I know about you. You wouldn't bow your head and pray when you're around your crowd. You're going to face that, the judgment seat of Christ. Works done in the body, whether it be good or bad. You imagine how nauseating, how terrible it would be to have your life played out up there. You can't be charged with sin. It's forgiven. The bad works drawn out there, and the Lord showing you all that stuff up there that you did in place of doing something for Him. Can you imagine how fearful that would be? The second that thing started running in the flicker of the little film thing began to register up there, and you see you live your life for yourself and for you and for yours and did whatever you wanted to do and had no thought at all of Jesus Christ, and have that thing played out. Can you imagine the terror of that thing? Oh, it'll never happen. That's what all preachers want you to believe. It'll never happen. That's how you satiate your conscience, to keep you from doing anything. Paul said there's a terror up there, and as sure as I'm standing here, there's a terror up there. And it bothers me that I haven't made it hard enough on you and made you realize that it's going to be bad for you when you get there, because you've lived your life for yourself. The life God saved and then gave back to you, you chose to live for yourself instead of live for Him. And I know some of you are sitting there, "I don't like when he talks that way." Well, then you hadn't been around church very much and hadn't been around the Lord very much. Amen. The Lord's prayer over there, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, is that the Lord will sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. He wants you to separate yourself from this filthy, cotton-picking, nasty world you're in. You say, "Why?" They'll laugh at me. Good, they're laughing for the right reasons. You ever look at the reputation of the Lord? You look at one crowd, they think He's the greatest thing in the world, and you look at the other crowd, and they think He's the worst thing in the world. Well, that would bring to mind this. You look at the Apostle Paul, and some people think he's the greatest thing in the world, and some people think he's an enemy of the state. I guess it would matter who it is that's your enemy. And who's your friends. I'm not impressed at all when somebody comes in and has unsaved friends that think they're the greatest thing in the world. That don't mean nothing. And it won't mean to nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. You think you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to stand there, kneel there in front of the Jesus Christ and give an account for the work done in your body, and you're going to look up there and say, well, they all voted for me and they put me in office and the people all thought I was great. Lord, that's a bunch of unsaved heathen idiots. They don't have any better sense than to do that. I'm not impressed with that at all. I want to know how many of the right crowd thought that of you. Jesus Christ says to his apostles, I'm going to get to this in just a second. Jesus Christ said to his apostles, you know what he said? This is what happens when you get up early and you start stoking the fire with this stuff and you spend all day in it yesterday and then you get ready and it has to come out. It's like throwing up. You can't pass it out. It's got to come out. Do you understand what Jesus Christ said to his apostles? He says, Southern translation, boys, I've been looking at your lives and stuff here and I see some things. But I guess I failed to teach you something because I've got enemies and I notice you don't have any. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, why is that? How come me, being perfect and holy and pure and have not ever done anything for reproach, and I have a name that is above every name, how come I'm reproached and you're not? Modern Christianity says you shouldn't be an enemy. You say, well, you're talking hate speech. No, I'm not. I'm talking love speech. The epitome of love is, if I love Jesus Christ, I don't have to do anything. It'll draw enemies. People can't stand to see you sold out to Jesus Christ. It puts them under conviction. So all they can do is give you these personal attacks. I don't like how you talk. I don't like how you do this. I don't like how you do that. Okay, give me some substance. You sound like a politician. That's what politicians do when they have no basis for their argument. They go to character assassination. Get on the issues. You got no issues. You got to talk about somebody's personal life. Well, who don't know that everybody here is a human being, including the guy in the pulpit? Who don't know that if you follow me around with a microscope, shoot, you wouldn't even have to have binoculars or microscope. Just follow me around for a while. You'll see me being in the flesh, especially if I got to go to a Walmart on a Monday. And if it's rush hour traffic time, you'll probably see it there too. Or drive by and watching all the people rubbernecking and seeing why somebody's backing up traffic from here to Kingdom Come. Well, preacher, you saw all that stuff all that time. Yeah, but all they're doing is slowing down to just see somebody else's tragedy and all that. You're not going to stop and help them. You're not going to go pay their hospital bill. All you want to do is see how bad it was so you can go talk about it. And you're backing me up in the meantime. In more ways than one. Second Corinthians chapter number 5. I can't get off of this thing yet. I was going to get off of it the other day, but I was going to move back on to the false teachers, but I've got to continue here for just a little while longer. This stuff is of major importance because I don't know how soon it's going to be, and the way things are going, I don't know if the rapture is going to happen. I don't know if God's going to have what form of judgment's going to fall on America. I don't know when it's going to fall. I know this, that as a preacher, I'm to prepare you for if it happens tomorrow or if it don't happen in your lifetime. I know this. I know that every hyper-dispensationalist and every ultra-gracer is not going to like what I have to say about it, but they are of the devil. They are a tool in the devil's hand because what they're doing is robbing you in eternity by telling you everything's okay, everything's okay, everything's okay, and you can't sin anymore, and you don't have to worry about sinning anymore, and you don't have to worry about fighting your flesh, and God don't pay no attention to what you do. I've been running this stuff since December of last year. And we're not even halfway through this character stuff. All those 13 epistles are full of things, not about salvation of other people, but how you're supposed to live. If it's not going to count at the judgment seat of Christ and everybody's just going to be equal, why so much information on it? Why so much information on your raiment and on gold and on silver and on precious stones and on suffering? If you suffer, you shall also reign. You get an inheritance if you don't suffer. When was the last time you suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ? We had a fellow around here for years and years and years, and whether you like him, don't like him, care about him, don't care about him is not even the point. Back years ago, painted the whole tailgate of his truck with people in hell and people in heaven over here, and flew a flag around here and stuff like that. And people said, what an idiot, what all that. Oh, maybe so. Maybe some people would think that's a little over the top. But you know what? At least he suffered for the right reason. Some of you never suffered for that at all. You don't even have enough courage to pray at the breakfast table or the dinner table or whatever. You're too afraid what your friends might think of you. Your liberal, going-to-hell friends, and you can't tell me you care about them or you'd tell them about Jesus Christ. You don't care if they burn forever as long as you preserve your wretched soul. If you cared, you'd tell them. Paul says, I tell you the truth. Why? Because I love you. But the truth ain't always fun, is it? You might look like you're ready to lose your breakfast already. Aren't you glad this isn't the morning service? But I might just have a repeat. Good night. 2 Corinthians 5. Lord, help me this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, verse number 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. All right? You're home in the body. What's home in the body? Your soul. While you're at home in the body, your home right now is the soul. Now, I realize judicially you're seated with Him in heavenly places. You're already as good as there. But right now, your soul resides in your body. So while I'm home in the body, I'm absent. My soul is absent from the Lord. Now, watch. While we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. What would be absent from the body? The soul. Your spirit, your breath, saved or lost, goes back to the one that gave it. That's the Lord. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. A saved man, a lost man. Judas Iscariot goes out, throws a rope around his neck, jumps off the thing, and swings and breaks his neck up there, and then falls down and his guts burst asunder and all that other kind of stuff. His soul goes down into hell where it came from. He was a devil. Spirit returns to God. The spirit is the breath. That's the breath of life. That's what God gives to every living being. Man has yet to figure out how to do that, just yet. But he's cloning everything else. And if you don't believe that, you just don't read. Man is trying to do his best to produce eternal life and to play God, and he's trying his best to fix your RNA and DNA chain and to find all the things that are wrong in it, so that if Brother Mitch is prone to allergies, that we can go into his DNA strain and we can tweak that DNA strain so that he won't have allergies, and Brother Matt has eye trouble, and we'll tweak that, and so then he'll have perfect eyesight, and Brother Brad has a problem with his teeth, and so we tweak that, and he won't have a problem. Whatever the ailment is, we'll be able to get it out playing God, messing with the DNA and the RNA. That's your makeup. He says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a book of genetic code up there and your name is in it. Every one of you is different as a snowflake, just like every one of you has a different fingerprint. Did you know that? Out of all the billions of people on the face of the earth, nobody has the same fingerprint. Now, how can you say that's evolution? That's got to be God. God identifying you. You know how they identify you to find out if you're somebody else or find out what you are? They check your fingerprint. Well, if that man can do that, what do you think God can do with that fingerprint? God says, I don't need a fingerprint. I made you. I know everything that made you. I know how you're made. I made you the way I made you. God made you just like you are. Have you ever been thankful to be made like you are? All you do is gripe about it all the time. Well, Lord, if I was you, I sure would have made me different. And the Lord said, if you were me, you wouldn't have made you at all. You assume that you're something when you're nothing. And the Lord's like, no, I made you because I love you and gave you a chance to spend eternity with me. But if you knew about men what I know about men, I wouldn't have made any of you. But my character and my well-being is not based on whether you like me or not. I'm going to give you a chance to do it. All right, so what happens there is he says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you were to die right now, your soul leaves your body. And we have commemorative services here and those kind of things, and we have, you know, celebration services because the person has gone on to heaven. And I mean celebration because they're not here. We're sad because we didn't get to go with them. That's the truth of the matter. It's not so. Why would you envy somebody that got to get there before you? That's just the epitome of selfishness. That's like saying, you know, hey, we're all going to Hawaii, and you're like, well, I can't go. Oh, well, we're just going to stay. Well, no, I don't want you to stay. If you know, I mean, I'd like for you to go ahead and go. And really, you would like them to be miserable and not go to Hawaii just because you can't go? You can be sad because you didn't get to go, but you shouldn't impede them for going. Oh, well, you went to Hawaii, you left me behind. What's wrong with you, man? You must be smoking dope or something, I guess. I don't understand that. The Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And God's saying, I put an end to this person's life and they're up here with me. How dare you be so selfish as to say, well, I think you made a mistake there, Lord. Why don't you ask the person that's in his bosom now whether they did or not? I'll bet you they wouldn't agree with you. I know you think they would. I know you think they love you more than they love him. But by the time they get there, they got it right now. They're not influenced by this thing right here, this stinking mess right here. I don't mean to hurt your feelings or be unkind or uncaring at all. I'm simply saying you don't grasp things the way God grasps them. When you get there, you're done. Well, I've messed up. Yeah, okay. Well, I could have done more. Yeah, but you're not doing more now, so that's kind of a cheap argument. If you could do more, then get busy and do more now. Well, you know, if the Lord cuts it short, you mean if He cuts it before you're ready to go? What if He cuts it short today? Well, good. Well, it's one less day to do something for Jesus, preacher. Yeah, but you're not doing nothing now. It's one less day to mess up for Him, too. Now, when you get up there, Paul says, I'm absent from the body. He said, confident, I say, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's verse number 8 there. In other words, when I die, my spirit goes to the Lord and my soul is up there and it's alive. But my body's down here. You say, why? Because it's no good. It's rotten. That's why the Lord leaves it here. I think people are going to have a hard time understanding when they get to heaven, it's not going to be full of mirrors. Or you can always be looking at yourself. You know what He gave you is He gave you a Bible, and in one of the places in the Bible it's called a mirror. And you know what you're supposed to see when you look in it? You're supposed to see His image, not yours. There's two ways to get the wrong image. Number one, a deformed or a messed up heart or a cracked mirror. You got the wrong book, you'll get the wrong impression every time. Wherefore we labor. What do you mean you labor, Paul? You don't have to labor. You don't have to do anything, Paul. You don't have to work, Paul. We don't believe in works for salvation, Paul. While we're saved through grace through faith. Wherefore we labor. Well, now, Paul, you know, the way I see it is now that you're saved and that you're now free from your sin and glory to God and praise the Lord, you can't sin anymore. It's almost like heaven on earth and all that. Wherefore we labor. Well, now, Paul, you know, it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the stuff, and I don't really believe that we have to do anything. We just kind of have to just show up to the game, you know, and everything takes care of us. Wherefore we labor. Why are you laboring, Paul? It has to do with acceptance. It has nothing to do with salvation. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Accepted, you can be saved and not accepted. That's the Lord saying to you, put it in the fire. And you get up there and there's nothing but a bonfire. And you're thinking, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. You know, it'll be over one day soon. Says who? That's somebody that taught you that you're not going to have. You believe your rewards are permanent, aren't they? Why wouldn't you believe that the lack thereof would be permanent? Why would you believe that? Because the first of the two is easier to believe than to realize the repercussions of my life down here that I didn't live for Jesus Christ is going to stay with me for all eternity. Everybody in here would say, oh yes, man, absolutely. I want my works to follow me up there when I get to heaven and I want all the rewards I get. Okay, what about the repercussions? What about when you get up there and it's like walking into your house or coming home to your house and your house is burned to the ground, you got no insurance. And you're saved and you're safe. But everything you got's burnt and there ain't nothing insuring it. Now for you people that are here that are visiting, and there's a few of you here this morning, we're not talking about your salvation. We don't believe you're saved by works or kept by works. We believe you're saved by grace through faith. We're talking about your inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. That, and I'm not saying I'm the only person, and somebody that just thought that, then just flush that down the toilet with the rest of your filthy thoughts. Just because over the preacher tells you the fact that we're talking about that after you're saved, you're supposed to be living your life for Jesus Christ, and what you do for Jesus Christ is all that matters when you get up there to heaven. I don't care about all the modern theology going on nowadays that talks about you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be wise and you're going to live to be 105 if you just do this exercise program and make sure you have plenty of greens and plenty of magnesium and eat organic and you do this and do that, and then a bus hits you. You can't guarantee any of that kind of stuff. Gun goes off in your hand, blows your brains out. It's like, well, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, I was going to live healthy. The Lord's like, yeah, you didn't take into all the other considerations. Oh, everything's going to work out fine. Your marriage is going to be fine. All marriages ain't going to be fine. Hadn't you learned that by now? If yours is, you better thank God that it is. But you better thank God it is that way today. It may not be that way tomorrow. All marriages ain't going to work out fine. All relationships ain't going to work out fine. All health issues are not going to come out okay. Some of them, the greatest way for you to get healed is for you to die. They said about my dad, when my dad died, they said, you know, you've been praying for him to be healed. And I said, yes, he got healed. And they said, he got healed? He really, he got healed? I said, yeah, he died yesterday. Well, that's kind of a harsh thing to say. I said, no, he's better now than he's ever been. I don't want to see him stick around me just because I'm selfish and stuff like that and puking blood and can't hardly breathe and having all that struggle and stuff like that. Let him go. Let him go. I wouldn't put my dog through that. Let him go. You say, why? Well, that's just selfish. I'll just keep him around, keep him around, keep him around, that kind of a stuff. What I'm trying to explain to you is, ladies and gentlemen, you come to church and say, well, your financial issues are going to be fine. They ain't always going to be fine. You give to the Lord and do what you can for the Lord when you can do it for the Lord, as the Lord prospers you, and that don't give you any shield or guarantee that the bill collector ain't going to come knock on your door, or the roof ain't going to cave in, or your house ain't going to catch on fire, or your car's going to blow up, or the engine or transmission's going to go out, the tires are going to go flat. And if you're giving to insure against that, you're giving for the wrong reason in the first place. You give because the Lord prospered you. Nothing. That's it. Just not. Why am I doing it? Because the Lord's been good to me. That's all. What do you expect back? Nothing. I've already gotten everything. I don't. You know, he's not have to pay me something for paying him something. Your mentality's wrong. Give as the Lord's given to you. Press it down, shake it together, throw it in the microwave, nuke it in. Next thing you know, it'll come out and you'll throw it up with a spoon and God will throw it back with a shovel. That's some slick preacher trying to get dollar bills out of you to tell you, if you make this investment, if you see a return on it, it'll be in eternity. It ain't going to necessarily be here. You can't buy your way into God's good graces. That, you know what he calls it? Filthy lucre. You say, well, preacher, if that's the case, I'll just keep it. Okay, good. Keep it, Judas, and let it perish with you. If you're that stupid, go ahead. Help yourself if you're that arrogant. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you don't give cheerfully, don't give. That don't make no difference. God will take care of what needs to be taken care of. But I'm not going to sit here and put you in bondage and hold a gun to your head and say, well, if you don't, God's going to make your kids go rogue. God's going to blow up your water heater. And one preacher got up, you know, and he says, you know, there's a lot of broke backs. Real far south over in Alabama. There's a lot of broke backs, spiritually and physically. You know why? Because of God robbers in God's congregation. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Now you got people over there thinking, well, I don't want my back broke spiritually or otherwise, so I guess I better, you know, do something. You think you can fake God off? Why, if anybody was a giver, it would have been Paul. Have you ever looked at Paul's life? I mean, Paul's the one that wrote the passage, right? So he's doing pretty well. Would you agree with me? Did you look at his life? A day and a night in the deep? Beaten, 40 stripes, save one on a multitude of days, in jail, in prison, in hungerings, and fastings, and nakedness, and peril. And perils of the brethren, and perils of this, and perils of that, and perils of this, and perils of that. Oh, and on top of that, the care of all the churches. My aching back. The very idea that some preacher would get up and lie to you and say, you know, God will prosper you if you do so and so. That's somebody trying to get you to pay for something. I say, don't do it. If that's your mentality about it, let God take care of it. You go to church and that's what you expect to hear. You come to church today and you're thinking, I need to be uplifted. We had a horrible incident happen in Orlando. Had a horrible incident happen in Dallas. Had a horrible incident happening with all the fires and all the floods and the indictment or the lack thereof and this and all this stuff. I'm so wrecked. I'm so nervous. I come in here and the preacher's getting on to me like I'm the problem. You are the problem. Amen. Your focus is too much on all of that out there instead of here. I realize it's a part of life. I understand that. I look at it. I see what's going on. But how's it going to play out in eternity? What do you think was going on? Peter's up there. Nero is putting Christians on stakes and lighting the pathway to the palace with burning Christians hanging out there on stakes like scarecrows, soaking them in pitch and lighting them and putting the fat ones at the end because the fat ones burn the longest. That's where the Nazis got the idea that when they would have the big burn piles, they would always put the fat Jews on the bottom because of the fat would burn longer and be able to burn the other ones. I don't mean to horrify you, but you need to read some history and know that's what happened. They put the fat ones down there because they realize it keeps the fire burning longer. Because they burned people. His blood be upon us and upon our children's children. Okay. That's what God did to His chosen people. And you think, you know, America's God's chosen people? I don't even know how any preacher could ever even say that. You're not even in the Bible in prophecy anywhere. Some of you are nervous now. Well, preacher, you know, I could go to the charismatic. Yeah, you can go get a bunch of fluff and feel good, and then you go home, turn on the TV, and get scared to death. And what I can tell you is, if you were to catch a bullet today, if your heart's right with Jesus Christ, you'd be absent from the body, and you'd be present with the Lord, and everything will be all right. And that's the best thing I can do to prepare you, and not to try to make you feel better and lie to you, because I can't give you any guarantees. I've known Christians that have served Jesus Christ and have given sacrificially of themselves and of their talent and of their time and everything else they got, and they're nearly buried today. They're crippled up. Some of them in nursing homes. Some of them in hospitals. Some of them are mentally incapacitated. Some of them die just a slow, painful, miserable death. There's a lady I know over in Pensacola that had Lou Gehrig's disease, and gradually over time she began to lose her speech and pain and agony, and they couldn't give her enough drugs to take it away from her. And the Lord didn't take her, and she laid there and laid there and laid there and shriveled up until she wasn't able to do anything but just lay there, just twisted up and aching and in pain. That woman had never done anything but serve Jesus Christ. I can't guarantee you your life won't end that way. That's the problem with Christians. You see Jesus as an insurance policy. That's how you see Him. Well, I'm saved. I go to church. You say, why? To insure you against divorce or financial ruin? Well, why are you here? Oh, well, because, you know, it makes me look better to the people that are looking me to be here. Some of you came to church just because you impress other people. You're afraid they'll talk about you if you don't. And some of you here because you figure, well, I got to go do my duty. I can tell by the look on your face. It's like, oh boy. Okay, well, better to get challenged here and check it here than to get to eternity and the Lord say to you, I know why you were there. They might not have known, but I know. You had a big business deal fixing to go on and you showed up in church thinking because you went to church that I could close the deal for you. You were fixing to go to jail, so you figured that I'll show up in church and maybe the judge will give me leniency, get me out of the ticket, help me out of a financial problem. I'm having problems with my kids. I'll go to church and then God will supernaturally intervene. That's a perverted kind of God. Some of you are giving me the apprehensive nod, but you know I'm telling you the truth. You might not like how I'm saying it, but that's typical of Christians nowadays. Just come to church and, you know, and claim to be all this kind of stuff, and then, you know, you become the great I am of your own soul. Well, you're a fool. Yes, sir. If I cussed, I'd cuss. You say, why? Because that's what everybody else teaches, and that's why what preachers learn. Preachers are not as stupid as you think they are. You know what they know? They know the way to get people to flock to them is tell them everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything. It ain't going to be okay. You hear me? It ain't going to be okay. I cannot guarantee you that the child won't die, that the marriage won't wind up in divorce, that you won't get cancer, that you won't die from cancer. I cannot guarantee that you won't have a wreck by the time you pull out of the parking lot or somebody will smack your kid upside the head. I can't guarantee you. I can guarantee you this. It ain't going to be okay till you're dead. When you're dead or the rapture happens, everything will be okay. But until then, I can't promise you that. I know He put Romans 8:28 in the Bible for a reason. For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. God's trying to figure out what to do that'll be a blessing to you when you get up there, because what happens up there lasts forever. And I'm sorry if other preachers have told you that, listen, it only lasts for a little bit of time and then everybody's going to be the same. The Lord's not a communist. That's And you will not come down here and get saved and live your life for yourself and then share in the same reward as an individual like the Apostle Paul or like that young lady that I just told you about and a number of others I have illustrations for who have lived their life for Jesus Christ and died going out for Jesus Christ, and you'll see them at the judgment seat of Christ, and then after everything's over, it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm glad that's over. 1,000 years, we're good now, and now everybody's the same, and I just don't even remember all that stuff I did. You're naked, get in the house. Get out. You're not accepted. You're saved. But you're not accepted. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, go ahead and live however you want to live, and then we'll see when you get there. If I'm wrong, then it didn't cost you nothing. But buddy, if I'm right, it'll be rough. It won't be hell, but it'll be rough. How could you think that a just God would just across the board? He does it salvation. You come to Calvary, anybody can get in. But if you go back and live your life for yourself, and then if you're a Pharisee about it, if you live your life for Him, and then you're a Pharisee about it, He'll knock the tar out of you for that. Paul said, the life I live in Christ. That's the Lord doing that. Notice what he says, for we labor, verse number 9, whether present or absent, we may be accepted. I'm not mad at you, I promise. You don't believe me. I'm not mad at you, but I think some of you need to wake up. Some of you older folks in here, you're thinking, I never, a preacher, don't talk to me that way. Well, you've been under the wrong preacher. They do when it comes to the Bible. When Paul talks to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy age. He's not talking about the fact that Timothy's a young man. He says, when you're speaking for the Lord in the Bible, there's not an age barrier. Mm-hmm. For we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, who's the all? All saved people. You know the only people that get the privilege of showing up at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know who it is? It's Christians. Saved in this age. No Old Testament saint. I'm sorry if you've never been taught this. It's in the Bible. The judgment seat in Romans 14 is changed to the judgment seat of God, which does absolutely nothing. There is no judgment seat of God. It's the great white throne judgment, and at that judgment, when those individuals show up over there at the great white throne, it's the lost people going all the way back to Adam and all the way through, and angels that show up there that they get judged, the ones that got pitched out and the other ones, and saints also receive their reward there. You're not there. Those are Old Testament saints and tribulation saints and millennial saints and other people. You're the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You are the only ones that are at the judgment seat of Christ. You. God has a special judgment just for you and me. Now, on one hand, that's a blessing, but it can sure be a curse too, because Paul says about that judgment, it's a terror. And I've already been giving you some of the things that I believe that terror is going to be. So the Lord says to you is that when you get up there, you're going to give an account for the things you did after you got saved. And I don't mean forced church attendance and forced this and forced that and forced so on and so forth. You have to be willing to do it. The motive is tested. Why'd you go to church? Well, because I had to. You don't have the little ones in here right now. When you're little, you're supposed to go to church. When you get bigger, you make the decision. But after that, it's up to you. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Well, why'd you go? He's going to check you out. Why'd you pray? Why'd you fast? Why'd you read your Bible? Why didn't you read your Bible? What was more important to you than doing that? Well, watch 6 hours of TV and 6 minutes of Bible, preacher. I mean, that's a pretty good balance, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Ask Him. You're looking at me like a tree full of owls right now, like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. You're like, well, now wait, just hold on just a minute. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Do you think how much television you watch matters to God? But do you think how much time you spend reading the Bible matters to God? I believe it does. What you do for Him matters. The works done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Well, man's idea of what's good nowadays, how many people would think God would judge what you think is good? You think He cares how you vote in an election? I heard a preacher preach that. Literally. This God, when you get to heaven, he said, pound the pulpit, God's going to pull your voting record. What? you know, get the flag waving in the back. Da 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 da. God's going to pull your voting record? You think God cares at all? Let me ask you a question. If He's going to judge you for that, ladies and gentlemen, what's He do about people in China? They don't get to vote. Or Japan. Or North Korea. That's a good one. I like to see you even mention it. You get the blue finger or whatever they have over there. And then, what is it? Like, decree Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq. You know, I voted. I got a purple finger and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's going to say, let me see your purple finger. You didn't vote. Oh, you got to go to hell because you didn't care about your nation. Yeah, go ahead and send me your letters. You sent them last year, Mr. Anonymous, whoever you are. You sent them in here by the pile. You're probably listening right now. Go ahead and send me the letters. I'll do with them what I did with the other ones. He said arrogantly, I'll read them and throw them in the trash. I'll probably read them to my congregation so they'll know that I'm not lying about you, sir, Mr. Anonymous. The only good way for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You must instruct your congregation to vote Republican. Oh my goodness, man. You got to be kidding me. You think I'd stand up in front of a congregation and tell you how to vote? How would I tell you how to vote? Wouldn't it be a little contradictory? I'm talking about Jesus, and then I say, oh, by the way, now, Tuesday's election day. Do your civic duty. God guns, government, and guts. There's your good four-pointer. You'll lose your guts if you're involved in all the other. No pressure on you to do all that. That's just, anyway, we must all appear before the... Sorry, I got off on that. I'm about to run out of time. You need to divorce yourself from that stuff, folks. Put it in the Lord's hands. And don't be flipped out when all of a sudden, guess what? Things are coming apart in the good old U.S. of A. What a shocker. The kids that you took, the Bible... and the Ten Commandments out of school have now graduated. Amen. There is no God or no final judgment or no repercussion. So you are literally in the book of Judges and everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes because it is all about the rights of the people. I don't care about your skin color. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with a nation that was educated without God. So it's like, hey, whatever. We got to live. We got to die. Don't make no difference. Let's get all we can get for ourselves. We are lawless. Haven't you read your Bible? We despise government. Haven't you read your Bible? We don't want to be told what to do. Haven't you read your Bible? Disobedient to parents. Have you not read your Bible? It's in the book. Why has all this happened? You created a monster. You let it come out of the school and now those kids graduated with no thought of God, no thought of judgment. Hey, listen, at least when you were raised in school and you were told about God, you realize one day when you die, you're going to face Him. And you at least have, they don't even have any thought of God. It's a modernistic, you know, live and let live, let it all be good. Hey, we're good, man. That's just peace, love, and Woodstock. How's it working out for you? That's where the problem is. You say, well, how do we do it? Let's all get together. Let's have a meeting. Oh, here's a good one. Let's all get together and pray for the nation. You mean wait till it all comes apart, the bomb hits, and now we're going to pray. Mm-hmm. It's too late. You can't fix it now. I bet you there'll be at least two churches today that'll preach out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably 20. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and shall repent and turn to me, I'll heal their nation. Well, you ain't His people. His people is not a bunch of homosexuals and reprobates and fornicators and adulterers and evil surmising ungodly people. That ain't His people. Let them kids in back there. Let me get done with this, please. Somebody grab that back door, please, and let them in. They're peeping in back there. Either that or it's a terrorist coming in or something. I don't know. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Come on in, folks. I apologize. I'm running a little late in Sunday school here this morning. I'm just kind of warming up a little bit. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, would you agree that everyone would be a direct tie to the all? Stay with me for a minute. Is that right? Would you agree that the everyone is tied to the all? All right, the all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, so everybody that's there, may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be what? Say it again. Do you think there'll be a terror for the good? Or do you think there'll be a terror for the bad? Oh, you do you? You must have an oddball preacher. Because there's a terror for the bad. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. There's the right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. There's a robe of righteousness. That's found in Psalm 45 and then Revelation 19. And there's type pictures of that in Revelation chapter number 6 and Revelation 9. There's pictures of that of tribulation saints that have robes and so on and so forth. You're making a robe when you do right, and you don't have one when you do wrong. That means you have as an undergarment, as one preacher said, you have as an undergarment unto you his righteousness, which is gold, but you have a covering that goes on the outside of that, and that is your righteousness. That's what you get for doing right when you do make the right decisions and do the right thing according as God sees it. And if you want to live your life for yourself and you want to do all the stuff you're doing, no problem. Do whatever you want to do. And then when you die, the Bible says you're going to give an account for it. You say, well, I'm not have to go to hell. You're right, you don't. But there's a terror that shows up we're going to talk about maybe this morning. And I don't mean a terror like this one sitting down here. It's not T-A-R-A. I mean T-E-R-R-O-R, terror. I mean fear. I mean scared. I mean shaking in your boots. And there's a shame that's there. There's a shame. Well, preacher, you know, now aren't you glad that they're saved? Yeah, but there's more to life than being saved. There's more to the Christian life than being saved. You ever think about this? Did you ever just ponder this for a minute? If all there was to life and everybody was going to be the same, have you ever pondered for just a minute or two in your life why, if after he saved you, he didn't just go ahead and kill you? I mean, if everybody's going to be the same when you get there, what difference does it make? Well, he's leaving us down here so that we can be a witness, an ambassador for Christ, so that we can be given the ministry of reconciliation and so on and so forth. Yeah, how's that working out for you? Some of you hadn't told anybody about Jesus Christ in 4 weeks. If you were to go, would anybody even know that you weren't here? You don't live for other people. Be honest now. Come on. Somebody followed you around, would your life be enough to draw somebody to Jesus Christ, or would they figure you're just another one of the cows in the herd? What about your life makes you stand out? That you come to church on Sunday? I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I'm just simply saying that argument doesn't hold any water. The evidence speaks for itself. If that's the case, you'd be seeing more people saved than lost. You hardly see anybody saved much anymore. And it's because you're in the last days, all that other stuff, but it's more than that. Christians have shut their mouth. Christians aren't telling people about Jesus anymore. They're arguing about doctrine. They're arguing about all kind of other stuff. I agree that doctrine's right and all that kind of a deal, but when you have lost people there, what are you doing arguing about doctrine? Once you get somebody saved, you just got no sense. You're just more interested in your reputation and what somebody winning an argument than you are about somebody over here that's never met Jesus Christ. You know what they're doing? They're looking at you arguing with somebody, and they're saying, that's why I don't want to get in, because if they talk like that about other people, they'll talk about me when I'm not there, and that's why I don't want that. All they want to do is argue with each other. The Lord didn't just leave you down here to be a witness for Him. He left you down here so that you can show everybody in eternity you loved Him more than you loved yourself. That's all the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's your righteousness. And I'll tell you why. You'll run around up there like somebody that's improperly clothed. I'll tell you why that'll be. Because you loved yourself and your ways more than you loved Him. Amen. You wanted your righteousness instead of God's righteousness. And so what you said was, as God said to do this, and you say, yeah, but I'm under grace and I've got liberty and I can't sin anymore. I've been forgiven. I'm not a miserable sinner. I've been given the life now and I'm free to serve Jesus. Yeah, well, you're not doing a very good job of it. He said with a smile on his face so as not to offend anyone.